Well, good morning once again. Welcome to New City Church. We're trekking through the book of Luke in a series called The Gospel for Everyone. Jesus has been teaching us in this portion of Luke that we're at. He's been teaching us about seeing and facing reality. Last Sunday, some in the crowd accused Jesus of casting out demons in the name of the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus addressed the question and taught us about the spiritual warfare. He used that opportunity to teach us that there is a reality beyond what we can see. And then Jesus continues and addresses the others in a crowd who demanded a sign. So he just performed a miracle, and these people go, "We want to see signs that you are who you say you are." It's kind of a weird that they would ask for a sign right after he performed an amazing miracle. And something is not right about that. And that's what today's passage is about. Again, in response, Jesus is telling us something about seeing and facing reality. And so let's go to Luke chapter 11. Today's sermon is entitled, "The Map is Not Your Territory." You will see what that means as we go forward. So let's read the passage, Luke 11, 11, 29 to 36. It's going to be a little confusing, okay? But we're gonna dissect this and see what this means. But when you first read it, you'll just spin your head and go, "What?" So it's okay. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Confusing, huh? Verse 33, it gets even more confusing. "No one lights a lamp and puts it on a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Okay, so let's go back and kind of dissect this and see what Jesus is getting at. Jesus said no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. So he's responding to the second question earlier when some of them demanded a sign from Jesus. Now, what does it mean that, what does he mean by sign of Jonah? Jonah was a Jew called by God to go to Nineveh, which was an enemy of the Jewish people, to tell them of the coming judgment of God and to call them to repentance. Jonah didn't want to go and help out the enemies because he felt like God's going to be gracious to them and relent. He wanted judgment to come upon them and not give them any warning. So he decides to get on a boat going as far as possible in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. But he's swallowed by a big giant sea creature, the big whale, the Jonah and the big whale story. And he's in the belly of that animal for about 3 days. And then he repents. and the sea animal throws him up on land. And after that, he goes to Nineveh and declares the coming judgment of God. And these Gentile Ninevites were the enemies of the Jewish people. Heed his call and actually repent. Jesus said they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then Jesus says, now someone greater, something greater than Jonah is here. These Gentiles saw a little light coming from Jonah and they repented. And now someone greater, a greater light is here, he's saying, and you don't see that light. In fact, he goes on to say, you know, the people of Nineveh will condemn you, the Jewish people who are listening to him, who are questioning him right now. The Gentiles, the Ninevites who repented will condemn you on that judgment day. Pretty heavy stuff. Jesus saying, you don't see reality because of the blinders around you. Nineveh saw a little light and they repented, and you see a greater light and you do not repent. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he goes on to tell the story of Queen of the South. This story is told in 1 Kings chapter 10. By the way, the story of Jonah is in the book of Jonah. And yeah, could have gotten that, right? Now this one, the story of the Queen of the South, is in 1 Kings 10, about the Queen of Sheba. She's also a Gentile, a non-Jew, who heard about the wisdom of King Solomon, and she came from far away, from in their understanding of the world, from the ends of the world, furthest point of the earth, to talk to Solomon. She saw the little light of Solomon and praised him and acknowledged him and his wisdom. And Jesus said, someone greater than Solomon is here. This Gentile, the Queen of Sheba, so a little light in Solomon and acknowledged his wisdom and praise God. And now this huge burning light is here, Jesus is saying, and you don't see me. Then Jesus also says, she will rise at the judgment day and judge you. It's really interesting. You know, I just want to point out one thing, that Jesus is praising Gentiles right here. I mean, to us, that's no big deal, considering all of us, most of us, are Gentiles. But at that time, Gentiles were considered dirty by the Jewish people. They were excluded by the Jewish people. They were excluded from the things of God. And there was a lot of racism against Gentiles. And I love the way Jesus is pushing against the racism of the society and praising Gentiles and saying that they're going to judge you on that day. You think you're so great. You think you're going to judge the Gentiles? And you want a sign? You wouldn't recognize the burning light if it was standing right in front of you. These Gentiles saw a little light and they saw reality and repented and praised God. And then Jesus goes on. In verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. What does he mean by this? Jesus is saying that he's not trying to hide the true nature of who he is. He says, I'm not going to light a lamp and put it under a table or put it under a bowl or put it under a bed. I am not trying to hide who I am or the reality of the kingdom of God. This is not hidden from you. It's not intended to be hidden from you. I'm not giving you a sign because it's not because I don't want you to know who I am. I'm not going to give you a sign because even if I gave it to you, you would just twist it. You wouldn't see it. Why? Why was it so hard for them to see the reality of Jesus? And why is it so hard for us to often see reality? Why is it so hard to see the real self? Why is it so hard to see the ultimate reality, God? Why? Even though this light is in front of you and he wants you to see it, he wants you to understand it, why is it so hard? That's exactly what Jesus addresses next in verse 34. It's because your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So in order to understand this passage, you have to kind of... This is not the same line of thinking as what he just said. The word for lamp is not exactly the same. In the last paragraph, the lamp stood for Jesus. I'm not going to light a lamp and hide it. The lamp stands for Jesus. He's saying, I'm here. I'm not here to hide. I want you to get to know me. But here, the lamp stands for your eye. So the metaphor is changing slightly. So you have to see that in order to understand this text. If you don't, it gets really confusing because he's using the same metaphor in two different ways. And he's saying that your eyes are not seeing reality because they are unhealthy. That's what he's saying. Your eyes are not seeing the light because your eyes are unhealthy. You know, the word for unhealthy here is really interesting in the original Greek. It's the word poneros, where we get the word porn from. It's interesting that it is the same word that Jesus used in verse 29 when he started this passage and called this generation wicked. So it's interesting in that context, the translators decided to use the word wicked, but in this context, the translator decided to use the English word unhealthy. But in the original text, they're all poneros, meaning wicked, wrong, false, unhealthy, sick, bad, all of those things. Sometimes the most often common word used to translate the word poneros is bad. So your eyes are bad. And if your eyes are bad, you can't see the light. See to it, and the light within you is not darkness. It says, your eyes are sick, so your body is full of darkness. But if your eyes are healthy, you will see reality. You will see the light that is shining on you. Is it coming to, now it's starting to make sense, right, this passage? Let me make sure you got this. He's saying if your perception is correct, if your eyes are healthy, you will see reality. If your perception is incorrect, your eyes are sick, you will live in deception. You will live in a world of darkness. This is so important. How do you make sure that your inside is dealing with reality? He says you have to examine how you see. You have to deeply examine how you see. And Jesus is telling us that our perception, the way we see, is off. Something is wrong with it. Poneros. Something is bad. Something is false. We are not seeing reality, and that's why we don't see this great burning light of Jesus. That's why we don't see the reality of ourselves, even. and the reality of the light of Jesus. That's why we don't see the reality of the kingdom of God. That's why we don't see. And that's why we don't hear. You know, Jesus often quoted Isaiah. If you look through the Bible, Jesus telling stories, he would often tell a story and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Because he knew people weren't hearing. And he often quoted Isaiah and said, "While seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear." Something is wrong with the way we see. Something is wrong with the way we hear. And because we don't see and hear, our hearts are in darkness. The light cannot come in. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, but we have a tendency to think that what we see is reality. Here's what we see is like a map. And the map and reality is the territory. So what we see, our perception is the map, and the reality is the territory that the map is creating. And we assume that we have the correct map, and our map is the territory. Do you know what I'm saying? But maps can be wrong and ethnocentric. Look at this traditional map, for example. Is it up there? Yeah, that's the traditional map of the world. You recognize it, right? It's very common. It's the most traditional map. It's the map that's seared in our head. And you would think that Africa, the continent of Africa, right below Europe, is, you know, it's big, but it looks like maybe it's about twice the size of the United States. That's what it looks like, right? And so you would think that that's what it is. But actually, this map is drawn from a U.S. and European point of view. And the Earth is a sphere, so when you try to draw a map on a flat, you know, piece of paper, it depends on where you start from. You know, think about it. It's a sphere. So, like, what's right in front of you is bigger than what's over there, right? So if you just think in terms of land mass, if you compare the land mass, this is what it actually looks like. The United States is maybe about the one-fifth the size of Africa, not one-half the size of Africa, in terms of the actual land mass. And so this is, it's very hard to draw a map of the sphere on a flat piece of paper. So it's not an exact science, but if we're just doing it in terms of actual land mass comparison, then it would look like this. The second map shows you the reality of the territory, actually land mass comparison. The point that I'm trying to make is that maps could be wrong, and even when you think it's right, the map is not the same as the territory. Map is not the reality. The point I'm trying to make is that how we see reality is like how we see map as reality. The map is not reality. It's just an abstraction of reality. And what we see is distorted through our own culture, our own ethnicities, our own socioeconomics, our own geography, our nationality, our past, our present, our gender, our sexual identities, our pain, our hurts, memories, emotions, pride, our self-hatred, all of these things that we have inside of our heads distort the way we see reality. Our desires, our sins, our hopes and our dreams, and all of these things distort the way we see reality. But we often think what we see is the reality. The map that I have in my head is the territory. And it's not. People see things differently. I'm not saying that reality is relative, meaning that there's no objective true reality. Reality is just whatever you say, whatever you say, whatever. It's good that you think the reality is like this. It's good that you think this reality is like this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying reality is relative. Jesus taught us that there is a true objective reality. He is that reality. The kingdom of God is that reality. Spiritual warfare that we talked about last Sunday is a reality. The gospel of Jesus Christ is reality. The good news is that Jesus has brought down the kingdom of God down to earth and invites us to live in the reality of that kingdom. He wants us to see the reality and align ourselves with that reality. You know, that's what repentance is. If you think about what repentance is seeing reality and aligning yourself with reality. Turning away from all the deceptions of your life and saying, I will live and follow reality of the kingdom of God. Let me try to dig in a little deeper. Let's think about various ways in which our perception of reality is distorted so that this will lead us to repentance, to face reality, and align ourselves with that reality. Our expectations. You know, when you think about our expectations, Jesus didn't fit into the expectations of what the Messiah should be to these people, especially the people who are asking for a sign, so they couldn't see who he really was. They wanted a Messiah that was going to basically violently overthrow the Romans and reestablish a sovereign Israel. That's what they wanted to see. So many other people were passionate about that, and they saw that that's what the Messiah was going to do. That was so ingrained in them that they could not see anyone who was bigger than that. They could not see a Messiah who loved, who embraced, who gives himself as a sacrifice for our sins, to reconcile us, to bring the kingdom of God down for not just the people of Israel, but for the whole world. They just could not see past their desires, their expectations of who the Messiah ought to be. That's why they couldn't see. And we do that all the time as well. We expect God to be a certain way. We did. We learned that somewhere. Maybe it's in a Sunday school, maybe it's not. Maybe your brain just started up. We put him in the box. This is the way God ought to be. We expect him to answer our prayers for our success and material prosperity. We expect him to be our genie, you know? We expect all the ducks to line up in our lives the way we want it to be. God is someone who blesses us with success and prosperity. That's how we reduce God to. And when those things don't happen, we begin to say, where are you, God? Who are you? Why don't, you know, we don't see him anymore. We can't see God for who he is because our perception is wrong. Our expectation is wrong. Our eyes are sick. Our perception of God is too small. We need to begin to see the glory of God. We need to see the majesty of God. We need to see how big he is. We need to see the joy of God, the pleasure of God, the suffering of God. We need to see God as he is revealed to us so that we don't lose out on the bigness of God and the big, amazing plan he has for us because we're stuck in this box expectation of what we want God to be like. When we live like that, when we live and by putting God in a box and limiting God to our expectation and having our relationship with God like that, your heart will be full of darkness, not light, Jesus says. Another way in which we distort our perception, our self-view, the way we look at ourselves. Think about it. How do you view yourself? You know, we have a tendency to either overinflate ourselves or underestimate who we are. It's hard to really have a self-view that actually aligns with reality. Do you find that to be the case, right? It's very hard. That's why kids, as they grow up, they're constantly asking, who am I? Am I here? Am I there? They're trying out different categories about themselves, different identities, and they're trying to figure out who they are. And you know what? Just because we're grown up doesn't mean we have that figured out. We're still trying to figure out exactly who we are, and we often struggle with pride or even self-hatred. But you know what? Do you know what Jesus says about you? Do you know what the ultimate reality says about who you are? Here is the reality of who you are. It's hard. You can't figure out reality on your own. Listen to the source of reality himself. He says, you're actually more messed up than you think you are. Yes, you are broken. Yes, you should humble yourself. You are sinful. If you think you're all that, examine your heart, examine your life, examine what's going on. You're not all that. Oh, that would just kind of depress me, right? God says, humble yourself. But then he says, but you know what? I love you. I love you so much that I adopted you as my child. Not because of what you have done, but because I love you. And you are my child. I love you more than you can ever imagine. That's what God is telling you. He loves you. Put your identity in him. You are a child of God. You are a somebody. Because God, the reality says you are somebody. You are not only created in his image, but you are imputed. You are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is the reality that you stand firm in Jesus. So the real self-view that God is calling us to have, the gospel is calling us to have, is one of humility. Oh, I am broken. I am sinful. I'm not better than anyone else. Yet, one of confidence. I am loved by God. I'm a child of God. This is a reality that the world does not give. World tells you where you are in the pecking order based on your achievements, based on your looks, based on your degrees, based on your pedigree, whatever. And we're constantly bombarded with that, but God says, no. We are sinful, but God loves us. We have been adopted. We are somebody. And that we stand. And that self-identity is liberating. When we align ourselves, our perception of ourselves is aligned with reality, it frees us. It frees us to love. You know, if someone gets on your face, you know, really just, you know, someone goes off on you and you can let go. You can walk past that because they don't determine who you are. God, ultimate reality, determines who you are. And you know that while you're sinful, God loves you. You are a child of God. You don't need for them to respect you to be somebody. Do you see? When somebody disrespects you, when somebody offends you, when somebody what is that word? You judge you. Somebody treats you unfairly. Of course, we're going to get mad inside. And then it just starts boiling, you know, all those things happen. But when you hold on to the reality of what God says about you, you stand firm. Because they're not going to control who you are. Amen. You don't need their respect to control who you are. Jesus didn't need the respect of everybody to know who he is. He knew who he was and is. In the same way, we know who we are in Christ. And that frees us. If you align your self-perspective with the reality of what God says you are, everything else, every other self-view is a sinking sand. The only foundation, a sure foundation, is Christ alone. Amen? Amen? Another way in which our perceptions get distorted, our culture. There's no such thing as an objective viewer or listener. We are all wearing some sort of color glasses. We don't see reality exactly. We don't see injustice in the same way. Our cultural position influences the way we process reality. We have to pause before we think that our map is the territory. It is not. We need one another to see better. Communal understanding, especially in a context of diverse community, will help us see the light of Jesus. There are things that you and I don't see because of our cultural positioning. You know, there are things that I don't see because of my heritage as an Asian American who grew up in a particular way, in a particular culture. And I just don't see the way another culture interacts or think about themselves or about the world. It doesn't dawn on me. The only way to really truly see reality is to go over to our friends who are from different culture contexts and ask how they see it and begin to learn from them, begin to listen to one another. So important. Another thing that distorts our perception is our privilege. When we grow up in wealth, or without financial struggles, or without suffering, or experiencing things that hold us back, some maybe broken home, or broken neighborhoods, or broken schools, when we don't have any of those things, and we grow up in privilege, tend to think that we are successful because of our hard work. We look at ourselves and go, I study so hard, that's why I'm successful, more successful than these other people. And we think that those people who are not as well off as you are just not working hard enough. They're just lazy. You know, and or they're just not as smart as me. We don't see our privilege as real reason for our success. So we need to examine ourselves and see the reality of the broken world. You know, I've often thought, in many ways, I grew up in privilege. Even though my parents were an immigrant, I had the privilege of a parent who emphasized education. Not as much as they should have, but anyway, they pushed me hard enough. I'm just kidding. I'm just being an Asian guy again because, you know. And they were pretty relaxed on me, but they created a culture of education, and you know, which led me to go to college, which led me to a lot of different opportunities. And I have this privilege because I live in a part of the world where I could get an education. You know, I didn't grow up in a a third world country where there were no opportunities. If I didn't have any of the opportunities that I have now, if I grew up in a place where, you know, it's all day's work to just get water, would I have the same achievements? No. So much of who I am and where I am is based on my privilege. And that should humble us. And that should change the way we look at one another. That should change the way people elevate other people and lower themselves, even if they're successful by the standards of the world. Another thing that twists our perception is our poverty. You know, poverty also creates blinders. It's not just privilege that creates blinders. Sometimes we get into this tunnel vision of what life is. We can't see ourselves getting out of poverty or addiction or a cycle of dependence. You know, that one of the things that I did before New City, you know, I minister extensively in Skid Row. And people would ask me and to pray for them. You know what was one of the top prayer requests that I received? SSI. Please pray. SSI is Skid Row Lottery. Because, you know, very few people actually get SSI when they apply. And when they apply, you know, they usually fight and have a lawyer, all these things, for several years. And when they finally get it, they get it from the date of their application. So sometimes it's like 3 years of SSI coming that one day. And so that's the Skid Row Lottery. You know that, right? Now, in GR, you only get like $221. SSI is like 1,000 plus. So it's huge per month. And so the tunnel vision is SSI. What can I do to get SSI? You know, if you have legitimate illness and things like that, and you really don't have any other options, that's the best way to go. But I've seen so many cases in which I feel like they could take a next step if they got off the SSI track. I'm not condemning anybody who's on SSI, so don't, please do not get me wrong. But you know what? Sometimes we get into this tunnel vision where we don't see any other way out of poverty. And I think one of the benefits of being in a multi-socioeconomic community like ours is that you begin to see that other people think about getting a job as pretty something that anyone could do, including you. There are of those of us who are ill and who cannot, and we need, as a community and our society, to support them and help them. But if there's a way to sustain yourself, there is a way. Sometimes, you know, during a recession or something, job market was extremely hard, and you tried and tried and tried, and you didn't get it, and you just kind of gave up, and you gave up on yourself. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up. Don't give up. Your poverty has a way of creating a tunnel vision of thinking that you have no opportunity and you can never be independent. Don't let that lie get inside your system. Whatever I said, if it's offensive to you, let's talk about it instead of just getting, oh, I can't believe he said that. We can talk about it more. Another factor is our genders create perception distortion. Many of us men are oblivious to the reality of the pain we cause by objectifying women. It is not a victimless personal struggle that you have. We are directly denigrating the dignity of women, the beauty with which God created them, when we reduce them to a sexual object. Sexual abuse and harassment are direct results of that sort of thinking. The more we see with our eyes, images and images objectifying women, the more we are going to see women that way in real life. There's so much discomfort and sometimes even fear on the part of women to just walk around the neighborhood because of what men have created. We need to come face to face with the reality of the way we look at women. Another factor, commercials, media, television, movies, etc. They influence the way we see reality. We spend so much time injecting so much garbage into our system. Of course, they're going to affect the way we perceive who we are, what reality is, what's important, what love is, what sex is, what happiness is, what a man is, what a woman is, what marriage is, what success is. We get all of it from our friends from Hollywood. We love you, by the way. No wonder our eyes are sick. Don't get me wrong, there's some great movies and programs that help us see reality better. But there's so many that distort reality. I think we have to be discerning about what we see and how we see. Lastly, just one part of that distortion is the way we view our Bibles. Sometimes we think that how we see the Bible is the truth and the only truth. And we criticize others who see it differently and point out how wrong they are. We have to examine our understanding with those of others. We often have a set of doctrines, and if there are others who disagree with any portion of the doctrine, we play the heretic card real quickly. Walk away from them. I think God calls us to pause and listen and understand and possibly realize that we might be wrong. We might be wrong. This is not to say that we shouldn't have convictions. I'm not saying that, oh, let's doubt everything. You know, we might be wrong about everything. That's not what I'm saying. My suggestion is that we should have convictions on core things and more openness on the things that are not core to our faith. But overall, whether they're at the core or at the peripheral of our faith, I think general posture of humility is called for. I think all of it, in terms of dealing with the perception issue of our eyes, dealing with our eyes being sick and not seeing reality, I think as I look through all of it, I go, what is this one common thread that combines all of it? You know, what is the most important word to help us see? What do you think it is? All of these thoughts, if you combine, what is it? What do we need more than anything else to help us see? Of course, it's by the Holy Spirit, but Holy Spirit guides us to humility. Humility in a way we see. Humility that our map may not be the territory. Humility of listening to others. Humility to examine your own perspective. Humility. I think that's what God is calling us to. This posture of bowing down in humility. I think as we were singing worship, amazing worship, right? And I just saw this vision of someone just bowing down and kneeling. And actually with head down. And because of that posture, that person could see. Can we see? Can we bow down in front of God, the ultimate reality? And with other people, can we bow, kneel down, and begin to open ourselves up and see. Can we see reality? And as we see reality, let's repent of the false foundation that we lived in. Let's soak in the light of God. Let's begin to see this light that is shining upon you, because Jesus wants you to experience that light. He says, no one turns on a lamp and puts it under a bed. No, I want you to experience the light. I want you to experience reality. I want you to experience and live in that reality. Amen? And Jesus, that's his desire for you. And we must bow and humble ourselves to be able to hear that and see reality in our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you, O Lord, with sick eyes, with wicked eyes, unhealthy eyes, O Lord. And because of it, our heart has become darkness. Help us to humble ourselves, O Lord, so that we may see the great light. Lord, those people that Jonah preached to and Queen of Sheba, they saw a little light and responded, O Lord. And you, the burning light of the kingdom of God, we often do not see you because our eyes are so sick. So Lord, heal us, O Lord. Help us to repent and turn around, change our minds, O Lord. And align ourselves with your reality constantly, O Lord. I pray that every day it would be an exercise of examining whether we're living in your reality or another alternative reality that we created for ourselves. Oh Lord, only in your reality there is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Only in your reality there is the fruit of the Spirit. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes, help us to see, open our ears, help us to hear, and help us to do so with humility, oh Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.